Well, please open your Bibles with me again to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And this morning we're going to think about verses 13 through to 16. Hebrews 11 and verses 13 through to 16. And as we find those verses this morning, and as we start to think about the way in which Abraham and his family were thinking ahead to a better home to live in, let's begin addressing our text this morning with this question. What sort of home do you want to live in? What sort of home do you want to live in? What sort of home do you want to long to live in? What is the big thing that is driving your heart about the place where you live or you want to live? Perhaps very simply, you long to live in a home that you can call your own. You own it all, from the top roof tile to the foundations below. Or perhaps you long to live in a home that you designed in a very special location. So you designed and built that house yourself. You set it on a mountain. You set it on a beach. You set it surrounded by snow. It's decked out with palm trees on that special beach, on that special island, that place that you long to live in. Maybe very simply, you long to live in a place that is run well. It is filled with love and there is order within that home. Or maybe you're quite clinical about where you live and you long to live in a place that is very simply an investment for the future. It's a financial thing. What sort of home do you long to live in? What sort of home do you long to live in? If you do spend time longing to live in a particular place, check your thoughts out against Hebrews 11 and verses 13 to 16. This morning, the writer is going to show us this, that God's faithful people long to live in a heavenly home. God's faithful people long to live in a heavenly home. In context, we remember that this letter or this sermon was written to Jewish converts who were on the edge of giving up their faith somewhere between 60 and 70 AD. One thing that was set against these Christians at that time was Judaism. And the strict followers of this religion were deeply suspicious about faith in Christ. Just as they rejected the Messiah himself, so they rejected his disciples too. And the Christians were now being publicly insulted. They were being persecuted, they were being imprisoned, and they were having their property taken away from them. The things that helped them live in life, their shelter, their comfort, their warmth, these things were being taken away from them because they confessed faith in Jesus Christ. For these Christians, life on earth at that time looked and felt temporary at best. And it is more than likely that with this context, this background in mind, the writer has chosen now to spend time talking about the equally temporary existence that Abraham and his family were going through as they wandered about in this land that did not officially belong to them whilst using tents for shelter and for rest. Having reminded the Hebrews then that Abraham wandered about without a permanent home back in verse 9, the writer then moves on, and this is where our verses then come in. Abraham and his family may well have had very little that they could call their own at this time, but they did not stop looking forward to a home that had been designed and built by God. Abraham and his family were faithful to the end of their lives in this, and they did not shy away from admitting the fact. And all of these thoughts, this introduction, it now helps us gather around our first heading for this morning. So heading one, they were faithful to the end and bold in their admission. They were faithful to the end and bold in their admission. I think that will be the next slide. That's it. That's brilliant. Verse 13. So please look at verse 13 with me as I read. All these people, so in the context that we've got from verses 8 through to 22, the writer is now specifically talking about Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Now, I think that the opening sentence to verse 13 begins in a really straightforward way. Hopefully, it's not too complicated to follow the opening part of this verse. In context, the writer is telling us that all these people, that is Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, trusted what God said, and this faith went right on to the end of their lives, even though God's promises had not yet been fulfilled in their lifetime. So how can we describe this kind of faith? How can we start to picture what this looks like? In everyday life, when we put our faith or our trust into something, it generally means we believe in it. However, I take it that this kind of everyday faith is only apparent because we can actually see the very thing with our own eyes. We get the benefit of it because it's happening right in front of us. We can actually see the thing that we're confident about. So how can we illustrate this? Well, how about we're in conversation with somebody and we say, oh yes, that garage just down there on the corner, I've got a lot of faith in that garage. I really have a lot of trust in those mechanics because my car never breaks down. We can see the fact because our car is driving about the roads with us in it. However, for God's people, they have to have a very different kind of faith. How so? Well, please look at the second part of verse 13 with me. The second sentence there, they did not receive. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. So straight away, we can see that there is a difference between the happy car owner, using the garage down the road, and Abraham's family. For the car owner, they have faith in the garage because they can see that their car doesn't break down. It goes about the roads very smoothly. However, for Abraham and his family, while they received a very special promise, the writer tells us that they could only welcome those promises, those truths, from a distance. God's promise was not a reality in their lifetime. So if we put this thought into our super garage or onto our super garage that's just down the road, it means that as we're walking towards the garage, we can see that our car is getting an amazing service up on that hydraulic ramp, the best service that it's ever had. The mechanics are fulfilling the promise that your car will not break down. Your car will go down the road just fine. But for some reason, as we keep looking at that car, we cannot take the car out of the garage. We cannot take the car off the ramp. How long would our faith in that car, in those mechanics, in that garage last, if that's what we could see? Would it go on to the day we died? I don't think so. I'd have to walk away from the garage and from the mechanics and from the car. In the case of Abraham and Sarah, we know that they were given Isaac. We see that referenced back in our earlier verses. But neither Abraham or Sarah lived to see descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky or as countless as the sand on the seashore. They didn't see that. And with the exception, perhaps, of that little plot of land that Abraham bought to bury Sarah, Abraham wasn't able to put a big crown on his head. He wasn't able to put a big cloak around his shoulders, hammer a signpost into the land and say, I'm the king of Canaan. This is my land. Come and look at my palace. I own all of this. He couldn't do any of that. Back in verse 9 in our passage, we're told that Abraham was like a stranger. He was like a foreigner in the land in which he was living. And on top of that, Abraham lived in tents. Abraham, to look at, him and his family, they didn't look really anything special at all. However, in the family's example to us, they did not stop believing that what God said, God would do. By faith, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, they understood what the future held for them. Because wonderfully, God Almighty had described it to them. He'd given them his word and outlined it for them so they could understand it and take it in. By faith, they believed, even though these promises could not at this time be touched. They couldn't pick them up. They couldn't put them down. They couldn't Snapchat them. They couldn't drive them off a ramp in a garage. They couldn't do any of those things, but they believed by faith in the word of God, the things that God had outlined for them and described for them. Abraham and his descendants, Abraham and his family, they focused on the objective reality of God's promises. What God said, what he spoke, became the base for their faith right to the end of their lives. Christian, here this morning, will that be you? Will you, by faith, go on believing in the promises of God that have been given to you by his holy and precious word? Yes, things have been fulfilled in Christ, a wonderful salvation, but not all those promises have come true yet in God's word. Will you be able to, by faith, go on believing right to the end of your lives, trusting in God's word? Will this be you this morning? Even though Abraham and his descendants could only welcome God's promises from a distance, they were able to admit that while God had given them life on earth, earth was only the beginning of something far greater to come. The ancients trusted that one day God would replace, metaphorically, the tents they lived in. That God would remove that temporary existence, those temporary shelters that they were in, and he would replace it with a city built on proper foundations designed by him. And such was their conviction in this truth that their temporary existence on earth would be done away with one day and they would inherit a glorious city made by God, that these people were able to admit these truths as fact. They spoke it to each other. They spoke it to the people around them in the land. They were convinced that God's promises were true, and they did not waver on them or in them. And we see this at the end of verse 13. Please look down with me at the end of verse 13 as we read this to demonstrate it. And they admitted, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob admitted, as a result of all of those things we've just considered, that they were aliens and strangers on earth. So as Abraham and his descendants looked ahead to a home with eternal foundations, they were able to confess, they were able to admit that while earth was a beautiful place, and it is, isn't it? We have glorious things that we can see in creation. We have wonderful things that God legitimately gives to us to enjoy. Whilst Abraham and his family were able to confess and admit that earth was a beautiful place, it would not be their final home. Earth isn't the end of our story here right now. This is just the beginning of eternity to come. Abraham and the family could appreciate the good things that God had given them to enjoy. But these things on earth did not become the center, the focus, the bedrock, the foundation of their lives. This life wasn't the be-all and the end-all. This wasn't it on its own. They understood, they appreciated, they realized by faith before God that the things of this earth, this life on earth, is temporary at best. And so by faith, these men and women of old were able to stand up with one another and with others in the land and admit out loud, confess out loud, that we're like aliens and strangers here on earth. Now, I'm aware that this word alien has some really unusual things going on with it. It might bring some quite quirky thoughts to our minds. But rather than thinking, because I am, UFOs, saucers, you know, conspiracy theories, big black eyes, green skin, that's my kind of alien. Check out what the writer is really saying here in this sentence, because it is astonishing. And for Christians here this morning, these things are really searching and deep. For Abraham and his family to admit out loud that they were like aliens and strangers in the land, it meant that out loud they were saying that we don't have any rights or entitlements in this land at all. I think back in the Old Testament there was one right that a man could have and sort of keep going with him. He was always allowed to have his cloak to keep him warm. We see a reference to that back in Deuteronomy 24. And we also see a similar thought about being a stranger or a foreigner in the land with next to no rights at all with Ruth and Boaz. So in Ruth 2, when Boaz is speaking really sweetly and gently to Ruth, as he's saying all those lovely things, what's Ruth doing as a stranger and as a foreigner? She's putting her face to the ground. She's putting her face to the floor. And she's saying, "Why are you talking to me, Boaz? I'm a foreigner. I'm a nothing person round here in this land." In our 21st century, first world bubble, because that's where we live right now, we're wrapped in rights. How many times a day, and this could depend on maybe the job that you do, but how many times a day, if it's not on media, maybe it's to your face, do people say, "Oi, I know what my rights are. I know what I'm entitled to." It goes on a lot. In the case of Abraham and his family, the reality of God's heavenly home was so great that they could admit out loud to one another, they could say with confidence to the people that they met, that really they didn't have any rights, perhaps specifically here on earth, because they were passing through it. Earth wasn't their true home. They were on their way to a better home, a better country, a better homeland. They had confidence in the home to come. Therefore, they could stand back with perspective on the life and the things that were going around them here and now. Christian, when did you last admit that your real home is in heaven? Is that the place that you long to live in? Or does your heart pull on that? Do you still long to live perhaps somewhere else? That special place that you have made, that special place that you're designing, is that the place you want to live in? Or are you thinking ahead to God's promise, the heavenly homeland to come? Earlier on in his sermon, the writer to the Hebrews exhorts these converts, these Jewish converts, to hold firm to the faith that they possess. Hold firm to it, he says in chapter 4. Don't let it go. Have a tight grip on what you believe in. Even though they're being persecuted, even though they're being put in prison, even though the things that help sustain them in daily life are being taken away from them, hold firm to God's promises and God's truth. Don't let go. And this is where it searches us. Christian, have you ever thought that one day, by admitting out loud, by confessing out loud to other people around you in this land, on this earth, that heaven is your true home, and all the principles and truths that go with a statement like that, have you thought that if you admit that one day out loud, it could cost you rights, entitlements, liberties, a place to live? For some, we know that is their reality right now. And in that, will our faith go on right to the end of life? Will it? Okay then, if we faithfully admit that earth is not our permanent home, if we're enabled to say that out loud, I take it then as God's people, we will back up what we say by what we do. The idea of admitting you trust God and then showing others the sort of home that you are looking for then helps us as we move to our next heading. So heading 2, that's lovely, thank you. Heading 2, by faith they showed what they were looking for. Verses 14 to 15, by faith they showed what they were looking for. So please look at verses 14 to 15 then as I read. People who say such things, people who say that they are looking for a heavenly homeland, they show that they are looking for a country of their own, somewhere where they are going to live together. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. So in verses 14 to 15, the writer now draws out a really important truth for us. In Abraham's day and in our day, the idea of home and having a place to live in, these are really powerful things. They're special things to us, aren't they? They mean a lot to us. And perhaps we can think about it in this way. There's a saying, isn't there, that home is where the heart is. We've probably all heard of that, or most of us will have heard of that saying, home is where the heart is. So how can we think about this? Well, we've got a friend staying with us, which is lovely, isn't it? They've had a great time. They've said as much. We've had a lovely time with you. And then one morning over your newspaper and your thin cut marmalade, because that's what friends do, isn't it? They share those things with you. So they're happily reading your paper and eating your thin cut. And then they say, do you know what? I've had a great time here, but home is really where my heart is. I just think I need to get back home and maybe spend some time there, because that's what I really love. That's where I want to be. And you think, oh, okay. That's what they say. And then they show you that they really mean it. So after they've brushed their teeth, they pack the car, and they drive that car away down the road. They say something, and then they back it up by what they do, and they show you that home really is where their heart is at. They go. They go back to where they've come from. By contrast, and here's the difference, Abraham and his family showed that their hearts didn't center on things behind them. Their hearts were centering on things ahead of them. They were focusing on the promise that God had made ahead of them. They were thinking about eternity to come, a homeland with their Lord. They weren't thinking back to the land of Ur. And as they did this, as that family looked forwards, as those believers looked forwards, they were blessed with a very special frame of mind. In verse 15, the writer says this, if Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, if Abraham and Sarah had kept sitting down and going, you know what, this is hard work, living in these tents in a land that doesn't really belong to us. What do you think about Ur? Think about those differences, those comparisons. Spend some time and energy thinking about this. How can we plan to go back home? If they had kept thinking like that, talking about it, wondering about the possibilities, all of those thoughts, they become so real, so powerful in their minds and in their hearts, that in the end, thoughts then get translated into actions, don't they? And they start to actively go out of their way to make the effort to think about going back home. They start to literally turn around and go back to what they'd come from. They start to doubt the promises that God had made for them. And this can be true of us as well, can't it? We come to church this morning, as we do, but there's always part of us, isn't there, sometimes that's loving to think about life outside of these four walls, life outside the faith, because so often in temptation we like to separate the two, discipleship and the other stuff of the world. We remember the old things, don't we? We remember the pleasure and the treasure that once was, the old way of doing life. We think about these things a lot. And as we think about them and give them time and energy, and as we meditate on them and have those out loud conversations, perhaps privately in your own room, as you think about what you left behind, you give yourself opportunity to go back to what you'd left behind you before you started trusting and believing in these promises that God has given. How can we show this using the Bible? Remember perhaps Abraham back in Genesis 24. Abraham is thinking about a wife for Isaac. So he allocates this task to his manservant. This is a big deal for that servant. He's got to go and find a wife for his master's son. I don't know about you, that makes me stop and think. What a big task that this man has got to go and do. And the servant wisely says, as he's considering this proposition, this order from his master, well, if the wife doesn't want to come with me, having supposed I've actually found the right kind of woman, shall I come back here and get Isaac and take Isaac to the woman I think is right? And Abraham says, no, don't take him back. He must not go back. Do not do that. And then they do that unusual sort of pledge, don't they, where the servant puts his hand under Abraham's thigh and they make that bond with each other. But Abraham says, even in something as serious as this, trying to find a wife, do not take my son back there. We have got to keep looking forward and trusting in those promises that God has made. Christian, what do you keep thinking about this morning that's behind you? We all do. I do, if I'm being real with you. Flesh and blood warring against the spirit. It's so easy, isn't it, to keep thinking about the old way of life behind us? It's like a shadow, isn't it, sometimes? Never leaves us. What do you want to keep going back to? What do you keep going back to? Do those things, do those thoughts that you give energy and time to, do those things take you closer to that heavenly city, that place that's permanently founded in God's truth? Are you happily jogging along in a different direction, going elsewhere, in fact, going backwards in faith? Speaking plainly, you know, when we think about Abraham and his family and his descendants, that family present enough ups and downs in their lives to do a seriously mind-boggling TV reality show out in the desert, don't they? They do, don't they? It's some of the stuff that the family gets involved in is like, you do what? What's happening there? But despite it all, Abraham didn't say Ur and think of Ur. Now, that took me a long time to think of that. I'm glad you appreciate it. I must say, and I laughed too when it came to me. So thank you for joining in. By faith, Abraham showed, he said, and then he showed, that he kept the promise of heaven right out in front of him. That was his 2020 vision. He kept it there because he knew that God would give him a better home. Well, these are special truths to meditate upon because when we have faith like this, the writer then reminds us of something very special. It's actually more than a blessing that comes back to us. It is a solid truth of real fact for all who trust by faith in Jesus Christ this morning. When we claim him as our Savior, when we are saying out loud that we are looking forward to that heavenly home that has been designed and set up by God Almighty, God looks at his people and he says this, "I'm not ashamed of you. I am not ashamed of you." By admitting faith for God and showing others what you are looking forward to, you are assured that God, your Father in heaven, is not ashamed of you, Christian, sitting here by faith this morning. And he has prepared a city for you. And this thought then takes us to our final heading for this morning. Heading 3. God is not ashamed of them, and he gives them what they long for. God is not ashamed of them, and he gives them what they long for. Verse 16. So please look at verse 16 with me as I read it. Therefore, in other words, as a result of everything that we have just said, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So just as we began this short study together at verse 13 with a reasonably straightforward opening sentence, so we end in a similar way. As a result of a faithful life for God, right to the end of the days which God has written for you here on earth, standing by faith for him all the way to the end, as a result of admitting that this earth is not your home, it's strange to say that out loud, and people will laugh at that, but to say that out loud is biblical, it is right, it is true, it is showing what you are focusing on. As a result of showing others what you are really looking forward to, which is eternity with Christ your Savior, by showing people that, and by not looking back to the life that you have left behind, the writer tells us that God is not ashamed of us, and he has prepared a wonderful resting place for us in heaven. Going back many years now, I remember the moment when one of my classmates, he's a good friend, he got caught smoking over in the woods nearby the school. And back then for us, okay, it was a steep fine of £5. Yeah, it was. That was steep for us. £5 of pocket money. Bear in mind, you only got £20 for a term. So you'd get fined. There was a loss of different privileges. But all of that was like nothing in comparison with the obvious anger, the obvious disappointment that I could see on the faces of his mum and his dad as they came up that following Saturday to have a word. What has gone on here? My friend has ignored the rules that have been laid out for life in the school. My friend has been caught doing what he wanted to do. My friend has then been punished by the authority of the school. And in that meeting with his parents, it was a meeting that was led and atmosphered and etched with shame. Shame for the parents, shame for my friend. And so in many ways before God the Father, we too have ignored the things that he has set in place for our good. We too have been caught doing the things that we have wanted to do, the things that we say, the things that we think, the things that we do with our hands. It might not be popular to say it, but we deserve to be punished for the things that we have done wrong before God. We deserve it. However, by trusting in his promises, and believing everything that he says in his holy word by having faith in Jesus Christ, God can look at us again. And our Heavenly Father can say to us this morning, Christian over here in the music group, I'm not ashamed of you. He can say to Christians down the front here, Christian, I'm not ashamed of you. In the middle here, Christian, I am not ashamed of you. And to Christians left and right, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead, I am not ashamed of you. And to brothers and sisters teaching out the back through walls that we cannot see, but we know that they are there by faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty says, I am not ashamed of you. As we develop this for a moment, we think of those Jewish converts then, our context for this message this morning. We think of those Jewish converts, those Hebrews, who were being publicly slandered. Christian, rubbish. Where's your religion? We can't see it. What are you believing in? He was nailed to a cross, he bled out and died. Call that religion? Persecuted, physically attacked for saying they believed in Christ. Imprisoned, going to jail, no liberties, dark, damp, no food, no rest. Horrible dark places, having home confiscated, property removed because of faith in Jesus Christ. Humanly speaking, these Jewish converts were the lowest of the low. They were the focus of society's shame. They bore the brunt of their disregard and their intolerance. They had no rights on the very land on which they stood on because they had faith in Jesus Christ. They were weak. They had no place that they could call home. Yet God Almighty from heaven above, he sees their faith for him right to the end of their lives. And he looks at each and every one of them right in the face, right into the depths of their souls. And he says, for your faith, I am not ashamed of you. Christian here this morning, how do you respond to that news that your Heavenly Father, by Jesus Christ, is not ashamed of you? What will you do for him in response? What will you say? And how will you then back that up by words? How will you do it? Can you start to think about that this morning? We've got a whole new week ahead of us, God willing. How will you start to show and confess the heavenly home that you are thinking of this morning? A disciple for Jesus wonderfully becomes a child of God. What better prospect can any of you have here this morning than to rest on that? The word tells us, God's word tells us, that the one who makes men and women holy, that is Christ. And the ones who are made holy, that is us, his disciples here this morning, we are all of the same family. God Almighty invites us in through Jesus Christ to share in that family life with him forever. So with this truth then, are the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ here this morning and just left to be thinking, well, we're just going to drift about in eternity to come? Is that the life we're thinking of? Is that the kind of hopelessness of hope that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ? Not at all. We will not be drifters anymore. We will have purpose and function. We will be blessed and kept and upheld. The word tells us, Jesus says, that he will sing the praises of his faithful ones. Jesus will sing the praises of his faithful ones. Does that not move you? Our Savior singing our praises in a city that has been prepared by the Father. When God declares he is not ashamed of those Jewish converts, when God declares he's not ashamed of his people to be the God of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob, it means this: God has acted in full measure for those who believe in him. He has acted in full for their benefit. God does not welcome the redeemed, his people, into a city that is full of, and I love builders, but he doesn't welcome these people into a city that is full of sweating builders, wet cement, lanky metal cranes. It's not a place that's half built. It's not a place that's running over time and over budget. When God speaks about being unashamed of his people and having prepared a city for them, it means that right now, God's city is good to go. It is good to live in right now. How much encouragement does that give us this morning? His city is ready. Do you want to be there? Do you want to take part in that place, that celebration where Christ sings the praises of his people to his Father, knows them by name, and he's not ashamed of them? Well, how can we conclude then after all of that? We began our sermon, didn't we, with a question. We began this message this morning with a question. What sort of home do you long to live in? For Jewish converts laboring hard to hold on to their faith in Jesus, the prospect of public insult, imprisonment, and the loss of personal property, these were real things that they were going through. To give up their faith in Jesus, to think, you know what, I'm going to turn away from all of this. I'm going to go back to the life that I enjoyed and I lived in. It was comfortable. I got no hassle. I could just get on with my life. That was tempting for them. They could go back to doing religion. You know, the whole thing of Judaism. Doing works to earn their salvation. But here the writer tells the Christians that just like the faithful patriarchs of old, they were to go on to the end. Right to the end of the lives that they have been allotted. And they were to go on admitting and they were to go on showing that they didn't really belong to home on earth. Yes, we make the very best of what God has given us now, but we don't stop thinking about the reality that is to come, because one day this place is going to be finished. They were looking ahead to a better place. They were longing for that heavenly home. Christian, again, where do you long to live? Really, truly, where is your heart at this morning? Are you still rooted here? You still long for the things of this life here? Or are you longing ahead for God's heavenly city? The word tells us that here on earth we do not have an enduring place. One day this place will go, burned up by God's fire. Instead, we are to look to Jesus Christ, the King of that city that is forever and ever. So as Christians this morning, what must we take away? What must we do? Our aim must be to show others that we are longing to live in God's heavenly city. Will you do that this coming week by faith in Christ? Will you show others what you believe in? Will you say it, and then will you show it by your actions, the things that you do? But what about you, dear friend, unbeliever, person that doesn't trust in Christ here this morning? Where do you really want to live? This earth boasts some amazing places to live in, some astonishing homes. You can do this to my crib. You can do that to it. You can set it up on that island there. You can rock it off that mountain over there with snow, with sun. Glass or steel, city or country. These places are great, but they do not and will not last. Ask any homeowner here this morning. Homes fall apart, because they do. And that is the same for this life going ahead and into eternity. While you have time today, think about a better home. Think about a heavenly home. When you admit you are a sinner and you put your faith in Jesus, then you too can come to Mount Zion. You too can come to the heavenly Jerusalem, a city that will be permanently illuminated by Jesus Christ, our Savior, on his throne. Only in that home will you be able to enjoy the solid joy and lasting treasure of a city designed and prepared by God. So for you this morning, my dear friend, long for Jesus right now, because only his city lasts forever. Amen. It's really warm in here, and you guys have done really well to keep listening and stay with that. And as we conclude then this theme of city and looking ahead, we're going to sing this wonderful hymn by John Newton, "Glorious Things of You Are Spoken, Zion City of Our God." He whose word cannot be broken. In other words, this promise is true for all who believe and trust in him. Let's worship God for one last time this morning.